Well, hello everyone. I'm sorry I can't be with you this morning, but praise the Lord that we're still able to look at God's word together. So let's pray as we look at Romans 12 together. Heavenly Father, we want to pray this morning that you might teach us many things from your word. We pray that you might be with us, you might teach our hearts, and that we might be willing to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever come across the Mystery Worshipper website? The website explains how it works. The Mystery Worshipper arrives and at the average local church incognito, looking just like an ordinary visitor. They join in wholeheartedly with the singing and the worship. They listen thoughtfully to the sermon. They attempt to mingle with people during the after-service cup of tea. And then they go away and write a witty and thoughtful report on the whole experience. The important questions they ask include, how long was the sermon? How hard was the pew? How warm was the welcome? How cold was the coffee? How much was it like heaven? And how much was it like, well, the other place? But I checked and no one has done a review for us as yet, but I wonder what kind of write-up we would get. But the website confesses to it all being a bit mischievous, but it does raise the important question, what's important in how we worship God? If you've ever had a chance to visit different churches, and I'll encourage you to do this when you're away on holiday, then different churches have different answers to that question. For some, it's about being mystical and having ancient rituals, you know, smells and bells and robes. It's about being lifted up beyond oneself. But for others, it's about having heartfelt, flowing songs that lift our hearts to God. It's about experiencing intimacy with him. For others, again, it's about order and reverence for God. Some are even so strict about it that they won't do anything that's not mentioned in the Bible. They won't even have organ music because organs are not mentioned in the Bible. And then there are others who want church to be kept lighthearted and fun. And so they avoid anything being too intense or too long. So I wonder, what's important in how we worship God? That's the question our passage answers today. You can see that from verse 1, where Paul talks about offering ourselves in spiritual worship. He's talking about true worship of God. Well, before we dive in to those verses, it's helpful to remind ourselves of where we've got up to in the book of Romans. Romans is Paul's great letter written to the first century church in Rome. And he wrote it to persuade them to get behind his gospel mission. Today we begin a new section, but on the screen is a map of where we've got to so far. We've seen the universal need of the gospel, chapters 1 to 4, the certain hope of the gospel, verses 5 to 8, and the bigger plan of the gospel, chapters 9 to 11. And today we start looking at the wholehearted obedience of the gospel, chapters 12 to 15. Well, you can see it's a new section by looking again at verse 1. Let me just read that again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That, therefore, is the great hinge, as you could say, of the book of Romans. In chapters 1 to 11, we've seen how we deserve judgment, but by God's doing, his grace, we will be saved for eternal life. So Paul is saying in verse 1, in view of God's mercies, that God has shown us in saving us from death to eternal life, now we should offer ourselves in spiritual worship. Now, Paul's not saying we need to somehow kind of pay God back for what he's done. I mean, that's impossible even if we tried. What he's saying is that God has acted in mercy towards us to make us into a people obedient to him. So now get on and live that out. Now we've seen that that's the gospel message. We've seen Paul say the message is that Jesus is alive and by the Holy Spirit he now lives in us so that we can live a new life for God. In chapter 6 verse 4, Paul had said Jesus was raised from the dead so that we might walk in newness of life. So Paul's therefore in 12 verse 1 is saying, go on then, get on and live it out. And if you live it out, then you'll be truly worshipping God. Let's think about that. I mean, in Old Testament times, the people of Israel were to worship God by offering animal sacrifices. Some animal sacrifices were about cleansing from guilt, but others were just about honouring God, about the worshipper offering up themselves wholeheartedly to God as they give an animal in sacrifice. And it's that kind of sacrifice Paul is talking about here. It's about honouring God. In the New Testament church, we do not offer animals, but we still offer up ourselves. You see, we've been seeing how all that Israel was meant to be is ultimately fulfilled in Christ and the church. And so now it makes sense that the church offers true sacrifices to God. And what these sacrifices are is whole life obedience. Now obviously we don't slaughter ourselves literally. We're to be a living sacrifice, says Paul, where day by day we give ourselves wholeheartedly to God. But it will involve our bodies. In fact, our bodies is what Paul focuses on. Again, it's what Paul had said back in chapter 6. He called us there to present our bodies in obedience to God. Let's let this sink in for a moment. But it contrasts with how we talk about worship so much of the time. We often see worship is just the thing we do on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock or the songs we sing in church. But services and singing is only part of worship. Paul says worship involves the whole of our lives. It means that we can worship God when we're trying to get our child to bed, when we're gardening, when we're washing up, when we're shopping, when we're driving, when we're stuck at home with COVID. On our shelves at home, we've actually got a book called Every Moment Holy. And that fits well with what Paul is saying here. In every moment, Paul is saying we should imagine ourselves hauling up our bodies onto an altar of sacrifice and offering ourselves up to God. This is true worship. You see, the Mystery Worshipper website should really send someone undercover, not to look so much at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, but to look at us Monday to Friday. Whether that's at home, in the car, in the office, in the garden, in the school classroom, wherever it might be, it's there that we offer up true worship to God. Well, how can this be possible? How can we offer ourselves up to God in this way? Well, verse 2 explains that it all starts in the mind. Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, we need to recap things we've already seen in Romans. In chapter 1, we saw how all our minds have been darkened, such that we've turned against the God who made us. And so instead of worshipping the true God, we worshipped created things as fake gods. And in fact, Paul said all the problems in the world come from the fact our minds have turned away from the knowledge of the true God and we've turned in on ourselves. It's why we use our bodies in all kinds of twisted ways that God never intended and why it hurts and damages us so. But we've seen that the good news of the gospel is how God acts to renew our minds. Through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, God gives us new hearts so that in our heart of hearts, we now love him. There's been that dramatic change. You see, now when we learn about God, there's something in us that leaps for joy. Sure, we've seen how the rest of us is still totally messed up, and we will be so all the way through this life. Paul calls that rest of us our body. It is our physical body and more. And when Jesus returns, God will raise our bodies from the dead, and we will be transformed. But in this life, we are split. We have new minds, but we're stuck in the old body. And so Paul says here in verse 2, let your new mind set how you live. If you do this, then you will even offer up your body to God in worship. And notice the basic choice we get in verse 2. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Do not be conformed to the world. One paraphrase translation of verse 2 puts it like this. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. The world is literally this age. It's the world that Romans 1 has described to us. All the time the world turned against God will be trying to make us do what everyone else is doing. All the time we're bombarded with messages that shape us and control us, whether it's the TV adverts or programs, conversations, Facebook, or whatever it might be. And Paul says, don't be conformed. Instead, we're to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I mean, that's what we've just seen. It's grasping how God's grace has been and is at work in us. It's allowing all that we've been learning in Romans to sink in and to turn our lives upside down in a really good way. And what Paul does in the rest of Romans chapter 12 is to show us what it means to don't be conformed but be transformed, what it looks like in practice. Now, I think it comes in reverse order, and we'll spend the rest of this sermon looking at those two. So first of all, be transformed. And this works its way out in humbly serving one another. Verses 3-8. See, verse 3 explains how our new minds transform our lives. All right. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Notice that word think comes three times in one verse. Paul is explaining how our minds are to transform us. Now, we saw last week how God's mercy towards us means that there's no grounds for being proud and thinking of ourselves too highly. In chapter 11, Paul had said that whether we're Jew or Gentile, God had handed us all over to disobedience so that he could show mercy to us. And so as we grasp this in our mind, so it shapes how we do church life together. It means we're to humbly serving one another, recognizing none of us deserve to be here. And so none of us are too important to bother with other people in our church family. Now, that phrase, the measure of faith in verse 3, probably refers to the different ways God has gifted us. So you look on to verse 4, for as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. Paul's talking about how each Christian believer has special gifts and abilities from God to help build up the rest of the church. Christ has deliberately set things up so there is no such thing as a one-man band. He wants us in the church to rely and depend on each other by spreading out all the gifts needed across the members. There used to be a kind of older idea that the vicar does everything. But Paul says that's nonsense. The vicar is not gifted to do everything, and I can tell you that for sure. And it's not what God wants. Now, you might feel that you don't have a gift. Let me say that you do. Paul says that all have gifts. And it's quite often others who are better at spotting those gifts in us. And that normally happens is we just have a go at different things. If you don't feel like you have a gift, well, throw yourself into trying different things and pray about it and see what happens. Now, these gifts Paul are talking about are not natural gifts. They're spiritual gifts. It's Christ's power at work in us. We simply rely on him by faith to be at work through us. Now that, of course, ties in with what we've been seeing in Romans. There's no good in me apart from Jesus living inside me. I simply cling to him by faith. Again, this is the difference that having a renewed mind makes. The world sees gifts and values people by their gifting. The world especially praises and values those up front doing impressive things. I mean, I guess it's why we have a celebrity culture today, isn't it? But in the church, it's very different. Each of us see that there is no good in me but Jesus living inside me. And it means that gifts then are no grounds for pride. Because it is Christ at work in us, we should use whatever gifts we have in humble service. Now, Paul gives us a list of gifts in verses 6 to 8, and it's not an exhaustive list. You can find other gifts in the New Testament. But Paul here, I think he deliberately goes for ones which are, on the whole, quite ordinary. Maybe the first one is the exception, but the rest just seem actually quite ordinary in many ways. Have a look at them with me. Prophecy. Well, that's God's insight into situations. Some who lead us in prayers, I think, are especially insightful into what and how they pray for us as a church family. They're prophetic. Service. Well, that's the practical getting on with setting up, clearing up, washing up. Teaching. Whether that's preaching or teaching in a children's group or in a growth group. Exhortation, those who have the gift to say what needs to be said. And we know who those are, don't we, in our church family. A giving, we're all to give financially. But for some, they are especially good at giving in all kinds of ways. Always ready to give what is needed. Leading, those who are gifted to take overall responsibility, to direct others and make decisions. And acts of mercy, those who are gifted at meeting practical needs of individuals, whether that's cooking at fish, doing shopping for those stuck at home, or many other things we can imagine. Paul's command here is that we get on and use them, whatever gifts we have, to serve others. So let me encourage you, if you're sat on the sidelines, not serving, then do come and talk to me and we can see how you can get involved. So the first big way we worship God, Paul says, is to humbly serve one another in church. We're to die to ourselves, thinking that we're important, and we're to get on serving others, committed to one another. Now, if we think worship equals Sunday services, then we'll go off in a funny old direction, won't we? We'll think it's okay to hop around different churches because I'm worshiping God at different churches. But when we see that worshiping happens as we serve one another in our church community, then we'll see that what's most important is that we're committed to a local church community and committed to serving one another. Let me add that if you're someone who is still watching from home on live stream rather than coming and meeting with us in person, well, it's really hard to worship in this way, isn't it, from home? So can I encourage you to come back if you can? So that's the first thing. Second thing, don't be conformed. And here Paul wants to put the stress on beating evil with good. We've seen the positive, be transformed by a renewed mind, and that means humble service. But Paul now switches and focuses on the negative. Do not be conformed to the world. So here Paul focuses on how not to fall into the evil of the world. Look at how he tops and tails these verses. Topping first of all, verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And then at the bottom, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We've already seen from Romans chapter 1 how Paul sees the world as set on evil. And if that's totally new to you, please do listen back to those sermons on our website. In particular here, Paul focuses on how the world will often persecute the church. That's the particular evil he has in mind. Whether that's snide remarks and put downs by work colleagues. Whether it's discrimination against us for holding countercultural views. Whether it's churches in Nigeria being attacked, which we saw just a couple of weeks back. Paul is saying, don't be like the world. You see, the great temptation, isn't it, is when bad stuff happens to us, is for us to try and get our own back. But Paul says, don't. Beat evil with good. Now, how to do that? What does it look like? Well, there's a whole long list of instructions Paul gives in verse 9 to 21. So let me just draw out of it three keys, and I'll let you look at these verses in more detail later. And the first key, focus on practical love. Verse 10 to 11, Paul says, focus on loving one another in the church community. So I can think of one lady who was experiencing very bad stuff happening to her. And what did she decide to do? Well, she did decide to get bitter. She actually decided to plow more of her energies into serving at church. At verse 13, Paul now says that we're to show hospitality. Hospitality is that important. And we might say, well, doesn't the world show hospitality? Well, yes, but not Jesus-style hospitality. You see, the world invites nice people to nice things so we can feel nice about ourselves. But Jesus' hospitality is looking for the person on the edge, the new person, the downcast person, the person who needs Jesus in their life. And Jesus-style hospitality invites them around, not to impress them, but to encourage them. Now, verse 16, the world will think, well, I'm too important to bother with lowly people. But the Christian who knows that there is no good in them will not think that, but will value one and all. They will see others in a different light to how the world sees them. So let me ask you, who is God calling you to show hospitality to? I mean, it's why we've been encouraging, inviting others over the summer months. I wonder, who is it that you could invite? We would encourage each other, isn't it, to invite, mix up who we invite, mixing up friends from church and outside of church, people you've known for years, people you've only just met, mixing them all up together. We can do different things. We might go for a walk. We might meet up in a coffee shop. We might throw a barbecue in the back garden. We might enjoy a pint down the pub. We might invite a family around for beans on toast brunch. All kinds of things we could do. But let's get on and invite and encourage. You might not feel confident doing that yourself. Fine, but find a friend. We'll do it as a growth group. You see, if we're doing this so much as a church, can you imagine what kind of impact it would have on us as a church community? Jesus-style hospitality is one key way we overcome the evil of the world, and that we're very different to the world. Second key, be patient in prayer. Verse 12, be patient in trials. And I know that some of us are enduring difficult stuff at the moment and finding that it's really testing our faith. And Paul says we need to learn to be patient, enduring, and praying. I can think of one family where nasty claims were being made, and the Christian in that family was a model of turning in diligent prayer. This is what faith looks like. And when that's happening to someone in our church family, when they're really going through it, for whatever reason it might be, well, the rest of us need to get alongside them and rally around them. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We need to encourage one another. It's really tough when we're going through trials. Now, we've already seen in Romans that patient endurance is the normal pattern of the Christian life. It's normal. I think of most of my years as an adult Christian, and most of them being marked by some difficult struggle or another. It's normal. And the reason it's normal is because God uses trials to grow us. Here's Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Paul writes, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, whether we are struggling with health issues, family worries, stress at work, loneliness, whatever it might be, we are to be patient in prayer, knowing that it is not a waste of time. We may have to endure those things for months, years, decades even. But Paul says we're to never give up, and never giving up, walking with others going through them. Key number 3. Do good to your enemies. As we said, the temptation when we are unfairly treated is to get your own back. It's part of the evil of the world. We're seeing that on the telly recently, aren't we, with celebrities in court trying to score points against each other. We've had the football stars' wives, Rebecca Vardy and Colleen Rooney. We've had Johnny Depp and Amber Heard fighting it out. But Paul says, don't be squeezed into the mould of the world. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. We don't respond in kind. Instead, we're to look to do good to the one who does us evil. I mean, this is powerful, strong teaching, isn't it? If your kid is being bullied at school, encourage your child to pray for those who bully them, and perhaps even invite them to their next birthday party. I don't know. If you fall out with someone in church, then pray for them and invite them round to your house for food. You see, what frees us up is verse 19, that God will bring justice in the end. That frees us up from having to get our own back. In the church, we're to resolve conflict very differently to the world. Paul says, focus on doing good to those who do us evil. Don't get sucked into a worldly cycle of revenge. Here then is the spiritual worship that God is calling us to offer up. Be transformed, don't be conformed. Let me say, it might seem incredibly demanding, and it is. But the whole point is that Jesus first offered up himself as the ultimate act of worship to God when he died for us on the cross. And it's that same Jesus who now lives inside us in his resurrection power. See, what Paul was saying here about true worship, well, it is beyond us. But it is not beyond Jesus's power in us. And so it is in view of God's mercies, in view of the fact that he now lives inside us, we're to offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice.